So welcome again to Fellowship Raleigh. We're doing a little series here on Luke 15, this parable, and today is the last week. And this week, we're going to really talk about what it means to be religious. Right? What do you think of when I say? What do you think of when I tell you about a person who is religious? Right? We're here in the South. You know, the Bible Belt, there's religious people everywhere, right? A lot of people here would say that they're religious, right? Or they follow some kind of religion. But really, when people say, that person is a religious person, a lot of people kind of think of religious people as kind of fanatics, right? Kind of a little too much with their religion. Kind of a little bit of a weirdo, right? And on one hand, we as Christians, you know, that's okay that we're weirdos, right? We're not here to try to look good in front of the world and win their respect. I mean, Jesus said that the world will hate us, right? But also, if you read the scriptures carefully, all throughout the Bible also attacks religious people all the time. It's a theme in the Bible. And this past week, I looked up the word religion, the English word religion, where it comes up in the Bible. And it only comes up a few times, maybe six times. And every single time that word is used in the Bible, it's negative. And there's only one place where it might be kind of positive, and that's in James, where James talks about pure religion. This is pure religion. So every time the Bible talks about religion, it's negative. It's talking about, you know, superstition or cultic practices or asceticism, where you're just trying very hard to avoid certain things. And it's always painted in a negative light. And we come to the story, right? The story, what is it popularly known as? Luke 15. It's known as the story of the prodigal son, right? And a lot of times we think of it as a story of a son, a wayward son who's irreligious, right? And wants nothing to do with religion, and he finds religion. He finds religion. But is that really what the story is simply about? You know, Meredith read the first two-thirds of this passage, and we've talked about it for the last couple of weeks. And it's all about the younger son, right? The younger son who's wayward. And really, the story could just end there, right? Because actually the previous two parables are all about something being lost, and then it's found, and then there's rejoicing, right? And that's where verse 24 ends, right? But then there's another section here at the very end. There's seven more verses. There's another son. And if you really look carefully, this story was never about one son. How does the parable begin? In verse 11, it says, there is a man with two sons. That's how it starts. Right? So this story is really not the story of the prodigal son. It's the story of two sons. And it's really interesting when you look at the two sons, how they're different. And that's what we're going to do this morning. And I think when you really really carefully look at this whole parable, the whole story, I think you might find that Christianity might not be something you thought it was. Maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you're not religious at all. And you think of Christianity as just being religious. I think if you really study, especially this last section, you find that that's not what Jesus is talking about at all. Something different. Something different. So in this passage, we're going to explore two things. All right, we're going to explore first the heart of a religious person, the religious heart. And then we're going to talk about the father's heart. All right. So the religious heart and the father's heart. Okay. So let me just read the passage, the ending of the story here from verse 25 to 32. There are some Bibles at the end of the row if you don't have one. So let me read here, starting from verse 25. It says, now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to them, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound." But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. And he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed a fattened calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." Let me pray. Dear God, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have revealed yourself to us. We don't have to guess about who you are. And Lord, I pray that this morning that we would let your word in this Luke 15 to expose us, expose our hearts, and lead us to you, God. So speak through your word this morning. Pray this in your name. Amen. All right, so let's first look at the heart of a religious person, the religious heart. And we're going to go through three marks of a religious heart, how you can tell that you might have a religious heart. And the first mark of a religious heart is that the religious heart is exposed under pressure. All right? The religious heart is exposed under pressure. Turn with me again to this passage, 25 to 28. This is the first time that we hear anything about the older son. Right? We don't know anything about the older son. All we know is from the very beginning of verse 11, it says, there is a man who had two sons. So, was this older son, was he nice? Was he mean? Was he hardworking? Was he lazy? We don't know. And as you look at it, all it says that the older son, what was he doing? He was just working in the field. All right. So as far as we know, the older son and the younger son, they were good. They had a good relationship. We don't know. Right. And so he might have been, you know, just a really nice person. You could never tell that he was self-righteous or anything. But what happens? Right? He comes back from working in the field. And he hears this music and dancing. Right? He hears that loud music and he hears it's a party. Right? And then he hears about what's happening. He hears that the younger son has come back and the father is throwing a feast for him. And what happens? What's his response? Verse 28 says, "But he was angry and refused to go in." It's almost like he snapped. There's something in him that just snapped, right? Like there's nothing wrong. He's just working in the field, and he hears about this incident, and he snaps, and he's angry, right? And that's the truth, right? We don't know what's really in our heart and what we're really about until we're under pressure. When something happens, something traumatic happens, something that gets under your skin, and that's when your real heart is exposed. Right? I mean, we see each other at church, and it's pretty easy to kind of be a good person, be a nice person around other people at church when you're sitting in these rows and you're out there talking, or even when you're in fellowship group, right? Or just, it's pretty easy to put on a mask and pretend that you're a decent person. It's pretty easy to be loving to people when the other person is, you know, just is a nice person as well. But the truth is, the real you, your real inner heart is exposed not in those times when everything is fine, there's no stress going on in your life. Your real heart is exposed when there's stress. When your chips are down, right? When something just stresses you out. When there's a person in your life that just gets on your nerves and gets on your nerves more and more, and then all of a sudden you just snap. You know, then there's kind of another side that comes out. Right? And that's all of us. That's me. Right? So the question is what's really in your heart? Of hearts. when it's exposed by some extreme circumstance. You know, I think it's kind of like the difference between dating and marriage, right? So what are you like when you're dating somebody? You want to impress that person, right? So you do everything to impress that person. You want to please that person. You put on your best face, right? You do everything to try to cater to the other person's needs. You're loving and you're kind. But what happens after 6 months of dating? What happens after 1 or 2 years of dating? You can't always, you're not able to always be on your toes, right? There's just some times where you're just tired, right? And the more you're around each other, the more you get to know each other, those things start to come out, right? Those moments start to come out where your real heart starts to get exposed. And what happens usually a lot of times is that's when dating relationships end, right? When finally your true self is shown, then we're like, well, I can't really love the true you because you're kind of messy. And that's because we finally see what's really in our hearts. One of the metaphors in the Bible, a constant metaphor, is darkness and light. Right? There's a darkness and there's light. And Jesus says in John chapter 12, verse 46, he says, I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. So my question for you is simply this. Is there a part of you that is remaining in darkness that no one really knows about? Maybe only you really know those dark places in your heart, or maybe just a few people. You know, are you still in darkness? Jesus says, do not remain in darkness. Come out to the light. You know, God knows about those dark places. Right? And He wants to expose them. And He wants to free you from those dark things. You know? All right, so the first mark of the religious heart is that it's exposed under pressure. All right? And so let's see what spills out of that heart once it's exposed. Let's read on here. Verse 28. So, in verse 28, it says, he was angry and refused to go in. And his father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. Right, the second mark of a religious heart is that the religious heart wants God's things, not God. The religious heart, at its core, wants God things, but not God. All right? If you look through the whole speech that the older son gives here, does he ever address the father? Does he ever call him father? No. In fact, how does it start? It says, look. Look. He never calls him his father. Right? And what does he say here? He says, verse 29, says, look, these many years I have served you. And that word there for served there is actually the verb form of slave. So what he's actually saying is there, look, mister. All right, look, mister. These many years I have slaved for you. I've slaved for you. Does this son see himself as a son to a father? No, he sees himself as a wage earner, a slave to an employee. He doesn't want a father. He wants an employee or who he can earn wages from. That's how he sees his relationship fundamentally. So he doesn't want a father, right? What does he really want when the chips are down? What does he really want? Well, look. Verse 29, it says, I slaved for you. I never disobeyed your command. Yet what? Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. What he really wanted was a young goat, a party. Right? A young goat was like the most worthless, kind of very cheap animal. And what did the younger son get? He got a fattened calf. So he's saying, I never even got a young goat. And that's what I really wanted from you. I really wanted stuff. And it's finally been exposed because now I'm jealous because I didn't get it. So what the older son really wanted was the father's things, not the father. That's the religious heart. And the crazy thing about this is that is exactly the problem with the younger son. The same problem, right? Remember when Dan preached on the first part of this story? And in verse 12, it says that the father divided his property between them. And that word for his property means the results of his life. But the younger son didn't want the father either. He wanted the results of the father's hard work. He just wanted to just give me my money. Right? That's kind of crazy, isn't that? The heart of a religious person and the heart of an irreligious person at the core is exactly the same. We both don't want the Father to be our Savior. We want to be our own Savior. Just a different way to be your own Savior. One is by being very bad, you know. I don't want anything to do with you, Father. I want freedom. I want to do whatever I want. And the other way is to be very good. Right? But at the heart, the same heart. You know, we talk about, you know, the extremes of legalism and license, right? We say that they're extremes. And they're both are errors, right? But really, they're just two expressions of the same thing. They're two expressions of a heart that does not want the Father. Does not want the Father to be the good king of your life. You want to be your own king. But you just use different ways to do that. You want to be your own king. You want to be in control. You want to be in control of your circumstances. There's a story. I'm not sure who told it. Some people think it's Charles Spurgeon. I'm not sure who it is. Tim Keller refers to it. And it's a story about kind of a farmer. Okay, so there's a farmer who grows this beautiful giant carrot. He's like a carrot farmer, right? And he grows this big, beautiful carrot, and it's the biggest carrot he's ever grown. And he looks at it and is like, this is beautiful. And he has a king who he loves. It's a good king. It's a good king who's a good ruler. And he brings this carrot to the king and says, you know, this is the biggest, best carrot that I've ever grown. You know, I just want to give it to you, man, because I love you and I respect you. You're a good king. I want to honor you. And I just want you to have it. And the king is just so touched by this action. And the king sees his heart that this farmer just really wants to respect him and love him and says, you know what? You're such a good farmer, a good worker. You know, I own a field right next to your land. You know, why don't you just take it? I want to give it to you because you're such a good farmer. And so he got a whole acre of land and gave it to him. Now, in that little room where that exchange was happening, there is a nobleman who was kind of who heard this whole conversation. And the nobleman said, oh my gosh, he got a whole acre for a stinking carrot. You know, what can I get? And so the nobleman, he goes off and he finds the most beautiful horse, right? This beautiful stallion, right? And he brings the stallion into the king. He says, "Oh, great king, you are a good king, and I want to just honor you for being good. And I want to give you this stallion here that just because I want to honor you." And the king says, "Thank you." And that's it. And the nobleman is like, "Thank you? Is that it? That farmer just gave you a horse and I gave you a stallion." And this is what the king says. The king says, "The farmer gave me the carrot, but you gave yourself the horse." See a difference? The religious heart doesn't want to just serve the Father just because he loves just being a son of the Father. He wants things from the Father. Right? He wants He wants really for the Father to bless him. And that's what he's really after. That's what really drives him. That's what really gets him going. That's what gets him doing that hard work in the field. So the question for you, for us, for me, is what do I really want in my heart of hearts? Do I want to just glory in the presence of my good Father? Or do I want other things? Is there something else that I really want? And the thing is, you can maybe kind of sit there and say, well, no, I don't really want things. I want the Father. But once again, you don't really know what you really want until your heart is exposed. So when do you get angry? When do you get angry at God? That's when it's really exposed what you really want. Maybe you get angry at God because you don't have a spouse. And you say, God, what did I do wrong? I followed you. I've been a good Christian all my life. But I don't have a spouse, and I'm such an age I thought I would have it. Why haven't you given me what I needed? And you say, look at what I've done. You see, that's exactly what this older son is saying. Right? Or maybe it's when something goes wrong with your family, right? And you say, God, what did I do to deserve this? What did I do to deserve this? I've been a good Christian. See, what you really want is to have a good family and a comfortable life. And that's when it's really exposed. So the question is, what do you really want in those dark moments, in those angry moments? What is exposed in your heart that you really want? Is it God or is it something else? So the second mark of a religious heart is that the religious heart wants God's things and not God. And the third mark is that the religious heart feels superior to others. It feels superior to others. Let's look at this, verse 30. He continues his speech here. He says, but when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. Notice how he labels his brother. This is his brother. He says, this son of yours. You just hear the disdain kind of just seeping throughout that phrase. This son of yours. When he came, look what he did. I've worked for you all these years, and he took your money, and he just wasted it. And what does he say he did? He says that he wasted it with prostitutes. Now, look very carefully at the rest of the story. Is there any mention of prostitutes earlier? No. I mean, all it says earlier is that the younger brother, verse 13, he squandered his property in reckless living. It doesn't say anything about prostitutes. So I don't know what happened. Maybe that's true. He did, you know, squander money with prostitutes. But it doesn't say that. For all we know, he could be just making this up. The point is that the older brother wants to paint the younger brother in the worst possible light to show the comparison. Right? The younger brother, he wasted everything. He wasted it with prostitutes, and I worked for you hard. I was a good worker. Right? And he tries to set himself above the younger brother as much as possible. Right? He feels superior to others. Does that make you angry? What if you were in this story? What if you were listening to this conversation? What would you do? I don't know. If I was there, I kind of just feel anger welling up in my heart, right? I want to just smack the older brother in the head, right? How could he be so self-righteous? How could he be so disdainful? I would never be like that. But do you see what I just did there? I'm just being the same thing to the older brother there, right? I'm being disdainful of the older brother. I'm being a Pharisee against the Pharisees. You see how easy our hearts slip into that superiority, inferiority complex? We always set ourselves against, apart from someone, whether it's someone who's self-righteous, someone who's religious, someone who's irreligious. We always say, at least I'm not like him. At least I'm not like her. So you don't have to be, you don't have to be a right-wing fundamentalist to be this kind of self-righteous religious person. You could be a hardcore left-wing hipster, right? But the heart is the same, right? The left-wing person says, at least I'm not like that self-righteous right-wing person, you know? And the right-wing person says, at least I'm not like that irreligious, pagan, left-wing person. You see, it's the same thing. You're just saying, I'm superior to you because I believe these things. That's the human heart. And it just goes round and round and round. You get into, everyone believes in something, and then you start to demonize the people who don't believe what you believe, and you think the worst of them, right? And these people just fight throughout history. That's kind of how humans are. We just fight against people we hate. We feel superior to someone, we fight them. And it's just battling over and over and over. That is because deep in our hearts, there's this condition of our hearts that we have to make ourselves superior to others. This parable, especially the older son, Jesus is directing it towards the Pharisees, right? The Pharisees and the scribes. Remember, that's who he's talking to, the Pharisees and the scribes. So he's saying to the Pharisees, you have become like this. But what's really interesting about the Pharisees and the scribes, if you study the history, is that they never wanted to be religious people. They never wanted to be self-righteous legalists. When the Jewish people, they are in exile, 586 B.C., so they are in exile. They are taken away from their promised land. And there are basically two groups of people that developed. There are the irreligious Jews who would kind of accommodate to the other cultures. Right? So there are other kingdoms who they are kind of enslaved to, you know, whether it be the Assyrians, the Babylonians, others. And they would just kind of accommodate their religious beliefs to whatever the world system was. And so they were like, they kind of lost their religion, right? And then there were the religious people, right? The religious people who would say, no, we have to keep our identity as Jewish people. And they would cling to the ritualistic systems, the temple, those things. And if you read the prophets, and I encourage you to do that, even though sometimes it's hard. But if you read the prophets are always kind of wailing away against these religious people. Right, listen to Isaiah 1. It says, your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. This is God talking. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. God hated this ritualistic ceremonies. All they did was just the sacrifices. And they would live like it made no difference. They would oppress the poor. So it made no difference in their actual lives. It was just ceremonies and religious practices. And the funny thing is, the Pharisees, they developed later, and they were the Pharisees say, I don't want to be like those religious people. I don't want to just do sacrifices and just stick to those rituals. They wanted to live out God's law in every area of life. They didn't want to be those religious persons. So they studied the law. They studied it really hard, and they wanted to apply it to everything in life. They wanted to be holistic. Right? They said, let's go back to the Bible. Let's go back to the law. Let's study it. You know, but what happens? They studied it. They did a good job of studying, but then they started making their own laws that weren't in there. And somewhere along the way, they went from trying not to be religious, trying to be just truly obedient to God, truly obedient to His law, to becoming self-righteous, to using the laws to prop themselves up. They began to be corrupted by their power. Right? And you see this throughout the Gospels, how they use laws and they like tweak them a little bit to favor kind of certain people. And just somewhere along the way, their hearts became corrupted. And so my question for you is that, you might say, yes, preach it. Preach it, Ben. Those religious people, they need to hear this message. I know somebody right now who should be here. I'm going to send them the MP3 of this message. Now the question is, what about you? Where's the slippery slope in your heart where you tend to kind of prop yourself up against someone else? Stan Lee, who created a bunch of different comic book characters, Spider-Man, X-Men, Iron Man. I was watching a documentary a while ago, and he had this real interesting quote, which I think explains kind of why he wrote all these stories about these kind of outcast mutants who have certain powers, who are kind of outcast society. It's really interesting. And this is what Stan Lee says. He says, "There seems to be something in the human condition that makes us dislike people who are different from us. If we could just get rid of that, the world would be a better place." For all I know, I don't think he's a Christian, but that's really true. Right? There's something in the human condition that makes us dislike people who are different from us. And that's really the problem. And that's really the problem. He's right. If we could just get rid of this, the world would be a better place. But the question is, how do we get rid of that? Can you get rid of that? So what's the solution? What's the solution to the religious heart? The religious heart that's in every one of us. What's the solution? How can we be true ambassadors of God? Right? Not just religious ambassadors, but ambassadors of the Father. How can we do that? Where is our hope? Let's look at the Father's heart here. The Father's heart in verse 31, 32 here. There are basically two marks of the Father's heart. And the first one is that the Father, He seeks us. He seeks us out, both the religious and the irreligious. Look with me in verse 31. It says, "And He said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours.'" You just feel how gentle His tone is there. Right? He says, "Son, you are always with me." And that word for son can actually mean just child. Child, you're always with me. He doesn't get mad at him and smack him in the head like I would. Right? He's not a Pharisee against the Pharisees. He's gentle and gracious. I mean, look earlier. Look earlier. The older son, he's outside of the party, right? And who initiates this whole conversation? It's the Father, right? The Father, He goes out. He goes out in verse 28. He says, "His Father came out and entreated Him." It all starts with the Father's initiative. Really with both the sons, right? With the younger son, the Father runs out to him. With the older son, he goes out to the older son. So the Father seeks us. He seeks both the religious and the irreligious. Right? See, the problem is not that we have disagreements. So left wing, right wing, it's okay to disagree with someone. The problem is how we disagree. See, obviously the Father disagrees with the way the older brother is acting. Right? But the way he talks about that difference is gracious. So it's okay. I'm not saying that you can't have opinions. You can't have political opinions. You can't think something that someone else is doing is wrong. But how do you approach that? You approach it with grace, like the Father? Because that's the first thing that we see in the Father. He seeks us. He takes the initiative. And what's the second thing you see here? Verse 31 again, it says, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. He's saying, look, you're my son, right? I'm your father, you're my son, everything I have is yours. He's inviting him to be a son, to be who he is. He's a son. He's saying, stop looking at yourself as a slave, just be my son. It's open for you. The door is open to you. All you got to do is just take it, be in my family. Stop working for something else and just be my child. Stop being a slave and be my son. Set down this wage-earning economy you have in your heart and just accept my gracious fatherhood. Just be my son. Come in and celebrate. Come in to this party. Right? Notice this whole conversation takes place where? Just outside the party. Right? So the father comes out to the son and says, just come in. Just come in. That's the question. That's how it ends. We don't know if the older brother goes in or not. The question is, come in and enjoy my fatherhood. Come and rejoice in this younger brother being found. So at this point, you might be saying, is this a good father? Like, how can a father just accept these two terrible sons? These two sons are pretty bad, right? The younger son, what did he do? He just took all of the stuff, ran away, and squandered it, right? And the older brother, the older brother's duty is to go into this party and be, you know, one of the hosts, right? And the older brother refuses to do that. Really, both of these sons are bringing the father, like, a lot of shame, especially in this culture. Both of them just brought him all the shame, embarrassment. Can you imagine what the town folk were saying? You know, these sons have just embarrassed their father, both of them. How can the father just say, don't worry about it, you know, I accept you? Isn't there a price to be paid? Isn't there justice? You know, I think you're right. There is justice. There needs to be a price to be paid. Someone needs to take that shame that's deserved. But if you read this parable, who gets the shame in this parable? Who gets the shame? Who's ashamed in this parable? It's the father. All right, last week we saw how the father runs out to the younger son. And he runs out and he embraces and kisses him. And you know what? You know what was happening there? That was an extremely shameful thing in that culture to do. He gets the shame. The father gets the shame. The father takes in all of that embarrassment and shame so that both sons could be reconciled, could be in the family, could be sons. And it's on the cross that we see God taking the shame that we deserve. Right? Our evil religious hearts that just keep on judging others, that keep on running from God, we deserve the shame. We deserve to be exposed in front of everyone for who we are. We deserve to be ashamed. But on the cross, Isaiah 53 puts it like this. He, Christ, was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. On the cross, he was exposed in front of all, though he did nothing wrong. He was ashamed. People laughed at him and scorned him. He took the shame that we deserve. And so the question was, you know, how can we get rid of this condition in our heart? What can solve the problem? There's only one solution. There's one thing, it's just to encounter the God, the Father, who took our shame. And what happens when you encounter that kind of grace? Your heart just melts. You just want to love the Father. You lay your religious economy down, right? So, yeah, whoever you are in this room, whether you're kind of an older brother or you're kind of like a younger brother, or you don't really find yourself in any of those categories, just come to the cross. Come to the cross where the ground is level. The ground is level. There's no higher ground or lower ground. Just come to the cross and behold the Father, the King of Heaven, who died for you, who took your shame. Be reconciled to Him. Be a child. Just be a child. And let that melt your heart. There's a hymn written in the late 1800s by James Proctor. It's called "It Is Finished." And there's a line that says this. It says, "Cast your deadly doing down, down at Jesus' feet. Stand in Him alone, gloriously complete. Repent of your religion and turn to the Father." Let me pray. Dear God, Lord, I want to confess to you that my heart is just so hopeless. I see the slippery slope in my heart in every way. I want to find some way to control you. I want to run away from you. I judge others. Lord God, there's only one solution to that problem in our heart. Is that just to behold the cross. Lord, thank you so much for what you did, for taking my shame, God. And I pray, God, that you would transform our lives just this week, this moment, by your grace. I pray this in your name.